I race. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away.
So welcome to this teaching titled, How About Some Civil Government? And you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we will leave the so-called New Testament or the Greek scriptures and spend most of the evening in the Hebrew scriptures and then come back and close in the book of Acts. We postponed this month's teaching until after our election here in the USA so that we would know the results and perhaps have some appropriate biblical insight and also perhaps some personal remarks from me with which you certainly do not have to agree. I think you might, but if you don't, no problem. I've been trying to stay abreast of current events, you might call them lately political events, by way of a number of websites that I think are credible and informative. I don't have time. I mean, you can easily be consumed by all of this, but if you are interested in any of those sources of information, many of them have daily emails they send you, just email me, jal@tltf.org. Be happy to send them to you. You can evaluate them for yourself. I trust that you read the November Fruit of Divine. It was titled Political Correctness. Some of the things in my initial remarks here were covered in the November Fruit of Divine, but Genesis 9, you recall, they came off the ark and God instituted the death penalty as the linchpin or one of the key elements of civil government. Now, why? Because he knew that the conspiracy of Genesis 11 was still afoot, as it is today. I watched, kind of skimmed through, it was a almost 2-hour video about the conspiracy against the conspiracy theory. And it was just all about how you can discredit anyone by saying, oh, he's a conspiracy nut. For heaven's sake, of course there's a conspiracy. How do we know? Give me a B, give me a Bible. Give me a D, give me a devil. Of course there's a conspiracy. And of course he's using humans who are willing to sell out to him. And of course, remember the secrecy of his method is one of his biggest ploys, assets, whatever. Many of these people are behind the scenes pulling the strings on the psychos that we see day by day on the TV. So here they came off the ark and God tells Noah, all right, I won't punish mankind like that again. But if I don't, then you people better maintain order in the place. Why? God told Noah that humans were to enforce his laws so that those who choose to follow God could do so with a relative degree of freedom and peace and spread the word. That's why we're here. And so far in my life, and I will be 73 years old tomorrow, that sounds so old when I'm talking about someone else, but I have led a totally sheltered life in terms of any kind of persecution compared to what I read about people in the Bible who lived under oppressive governmental regimes or other opposition that faced them, and then people around the world that I hear about who are being persecuted for their faith. So I feel like, wow, I've really had it pretty easy. So we should take advantage of the opportunity we have to still speak the word and share it with people in love. So I think God intended civil government to be far more civil than it has been, because there are no words to describe the degree of evil, mayhem and murder inflicted by various forms of government upon mankind through these 6,000 years. Every day I feel bad for God and Christ about what they have to watch. And then, of course, I add some of my own antics in there, and that's not very watchable either. So many believers we read about in Scripture have lived under the rule of evil people. Moses, of course, was in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, Jesus in Israel, Paul in Roman territory. And I recently heard someone talking about this, and he said a pretty good little phrase here. He said, penetrate, don't isolate. And of course, the believers that I just listed, that's what they did. But that's a pretty good exhortation. Penetrate, don't isolate. And we in this country still have an amazing opportunity to penetrate. Now, you're familiar with 1 Timothy 2. We're going to read the first few verses. I think Michael in his prayer even mentioned part of this. So here's Paul to Timothy. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So everyone, that may be a hyperbole, but you could assign some kind of request or prayer or intercession or thanksgiving for everyone. Now, if it's a psycho, your prayer would be shut them down. Okay, so anyway, then he says for kings and for all those in authority, so that we believers may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Then we keep reading. This is good. Now, so we see that things are not fixed. I think most of you tuned in here know that. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer allows God to get involved and change things that would have been worse to something better. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants his will is that all men be saved and come unto a thoroughly applied knowledge of the truth. Well, how's that going to happen if there's a law that says if you own a Bible, you'll be shot, or one thing or another, or as I talk about in the November Fruit of Divine, if we don't have any prosperity, we have no money. We're working 20 hours a day just to make ends meet. We don't have any energy or time to spread the gospel. So this is why this doesn't mean you have to pray some flowery, nice prayer for some psycho that's running the government. Not at all. You pray that God shuts him down, or her, or whomever. So anyway, we're praying. He wants all men to be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. Well, we'll read a few more verses because there seems to be a context here. This looks like a major truth he would like people to know. There's one God, and one mediator between God and man, you to man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The good news of Jesus, the testimony given in its proper kairos at the right time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Does that mean that you have to raise your hands? Maybe you can't see me here. When you pray? No, no. It's an expression of, hey, I give up on my own. I can't do it without you. That's how I understand this verse. It's just like looking up to God, help. And, you know, maybe also, I mean, I raise my hands lots of times when I pray. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up, I sit on the bed. I just raise my hands because it's kind of like receiving. You know, I used to see a lot of football, basketball, baseball coming at me. And anyway, we're going to Zechariah. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. They sound alike at the end. All right. So we're going to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I have some things to say before we get there. Now, although I am personally pleased with the outcome of our election that we had and stayed up way too late watching, I think it's more about who did not get elected than who did. So I'm far from giddy or overly idealistic. And I know that Mr. Trump must prove himself faithful to what he has promised to do. But moreover, I know that however you want to call the people behind the scenes that I believe are pulling the strings, they're called sometimes the elite, the oligarchy, which means the rule by a few, globalists. You might know them more as one world government advocates, that kind of thing. And there are groups with names on them that you can, a lot of these people are part of. And so there's quite a number of people in that category. And many of them have obviously sold out to Satan to the end that they are born of his seed. That's a very valid biblical truth, far as I can read in the Bible. And so these folks are still alive. They're not alive and well. They're not well. They're alive and entrenched in our political system as they have been for more than 100 years. And they will not go quietly into the night, no matter who got elected. But one day they will go loudly into the lake of fire, as in gnashing of teeth and all that kind of thing. And I am not the judge, thank God, of who those people are. I mean, who's in that category, so to speak. That'll be Jesus. And thank God, I'm going to read at the end just a little bit about the millennial kingdom as it foreshadows the new earth. And there will be justice. Oh my gosh, just that alone. So I'm reading in the NIV Study Bible, and I'm going to read a few excerpts from the notes on the book of Jeremiah that introduce Jeremiah to us. And so it says his prophetic ministry began in 626 BC and ended sometime after 586. The Lord commanded Jeremiah not to marry and raise children because the impending divine judgment on Judah, Israel, the part of Israel all that turned their backs completely on God, would sweep away the next generation. The time in which Jeremiah lived was a period of storm and stress. Sounds kind of familiar. When the doom of entire nations, including Judah itself, was being sealed. The smaller states of Western Asia were often pawns in the power plays of such imperial giants as Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And the time of Jeremiah's ministry was no exception. Jeremiah found a kindred spirit in the godly Josiah, in the reign of Josiah, so forth, and had perhaps proclaimed the messages recorded during the king's Reformation movement. And of course, then when Josiah died, Jeremiah was very sad. So then came along Jehoiakim, and we'll read a little about him. He's the guy that cut up the scroll. We'll end our readings in Jeremiah with that. It's kind of a very interesting record. And he was relentlessly hostile toward Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem in 605 BC, humiliating Jehoiakim and carrying off Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Babylon. Later in 598, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem again, and the rebellious Jehoiakim was heard of no more. Zedekiah, a weak and vacillating ruler, sometimes befriended Jeremiah and sought his advice, but at other times allowed the prophet's enemies to mistreat and imprison him. Judgment is one of the all-pervasive themes in Jeremiah's writings, although he was careful to point out that repentance, if sincere, would postpone the inevitable. And that may be relevant to what's happening in our country right now. Maybe we're being granted a reprieve and given a little more time to spread the gospel. So, and then the last part here, Jeremiah's message illumined the distant as well as the near horizon. It was false prophets who proclaimed peace to a rebellious nation, Israel, as though the God of Israel's peace was indifferent to her unfaithfulness. But the very God who compelled Jeremiah to denounce sin and pronounce judgment was the God who authorized him to announce that the divine wrath had its bounds, its 70 years. Afterward, forgiveness and cleansing would come, and a new day in which all the old expectations aroused by God's past acts and his promises and covenants would yet be fulfilled in a manner transcending all God's mercies of old. You could sum that up in four letters, H-O-P-E. And you and I, despite the relative ease in which we've lived, still we realize we're living in a world who's exerting the dominant influence. 1 John 5:19. We know that the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. And so we don't want to be naive in regard to the spiritual opposition that we're facing. So Jeremiah lived in a time of great political unrest and turmoil, and often under the oppressive rule of a hostile government. Basically, his whole life was one of conflict, but he was faithful to speak the words God gave him, no matter how unpopular that made him. Gosh, I'd like to be more like that. Keep in mind now, as we read, that the backdrop of the entire Old Testament Hebrew scriptures is God's dealing with Israel so as to bring the promised seed, the Redeemer of all man, and his desire for Israel's national repentance. Now, countless believers have quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, even in the last few days, and applied it to the United States of America. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It says, if my people who are called by my name, that's not America, that's Israel in the context of the Hebrew scriptures. But let me finish it and then we'll talk about here. If my people who are called by my name, of course that'd be you and me now, no matter where we live, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That last little clause, heal their land, that's not something I believe we can apply nationally, because God was looking for a national repentance from Israel, which, you know, he will bring them into their land one day and raise up the believers from the dead. And in that sense, there will be a national repentance. But as I understand the word, God is not dealing with nations now, per se. He's dealing with individuals. Of course, individuals like you, like me, affect nations. So as we read these verses in Jeremiah, just some excerpts, some of them will be familiar to you. Let's take it personally. Let's read these verses. We'll see what the context is. We know, as what I've already said, is laying the context for God's speaking to Israel. But you and I can take a lot of these things personally. And you all remember when God came to Abraham, or Abraham and he had that dialogue, Genesis 18, I think it is. He said, all right, forget 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. How about five? Would you believe five? Could we, if we have five righteous people, all right, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you couldn't find five. Sorry. I'm sure God sees many more than five in the United States and in many other countries around the world. And perhaps, despite the hideously ungodly condition of our good old USA, in some ways akin to Sodom and Gomorrah, God is giving us a reprieve. In any case, we should take advantage of whatever good comes from these current events to spread His word. And that's one reason I pray so hard to be completely healed, because lately I basically walk 50 feet and I want to sit down because my blood composition is just not right. There's not enough oxygen and it drives me nuts. I want to get in the fight. I want to be out and about. And I think the Living Truth Fellowship is in a unique position to spread the word, given the biblical truth with which God has blessed us. I don't know why we have it. I don't deserve it, whatever. But somehow you and I can open the book and have it make sense for people and turn them from darkness to light and fulfill God's will that people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So rather than getting completely caught up in every conceivable current event, let's be current in our own world. That could be the land that God could heal, could be my territory, your territory, starting in my own heart and reaching out to people. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And these verses in the first chapter here, right after I became serious about the Bible, and I think I was in the Army, and I came home on leave, and I was wearing glasses, and I put the glasses aside because I was just going to believe, no, I'm healed, and I'm going to show it. I'm not going to wear the glasses. I can get around, and so forth. And I was invited to speak at this church. And I don't even know what church it was, but I did read some of these verses, and I'll mention them when I get to it. So here's Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of Yahweh came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month, 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Verse 4, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now we read verses like this with an overall understanding of the scope of Scripture. I do not believe that every person who is born, God ordained their birth and formed them in the womb and so forth. The point is that when a man and woman, you know, husband and wife, conceive a child, he is formed in the womb. And if they're godly people, God can get involved. God helped lots of people get pregnant, have babies. And so I knew you. I knew your DNA, so forth and so on. I saw what you were. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Does that mean Jeremiah had no free will? He actually wanted to be a roller derby star, but no, sorry, you're going to be a prophet and you're going to go through some hard times. No, not at all. Again, we read with the whole scope of Scripture. We're going to read about the potter and the clay when we get to chapter 18. God does not have absolute foreknowledge. He's not running a big puppet show, and we have wonderful teachings about that. Verse 6. Ah, Lord God. NIV throws in the word sovereign all over the place, not in scripture. Lord God, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But Yahweh said to me, knock it off. Don't say I'm only a child. You must go. Have you ever felt like that? Inadequate? Sure. Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. You know, I honestly think that if I would absolutely know something was God's will, I would do it. But then I look at my life and think, wait a minute, there's stuff in the written words you don't do all the time. You know, but as far as stepping out, trying to raise somebody from the dead, whatever, if I kind of like to think that I do it if I really, really know. So I'm looking for handwriting on the wall. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of, the King James says, their faces. And when I spoke in this church, I said, I can't see your faces because I'm not wearing my glasses. Anyway, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares Yahweh. Then Yahweh reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. How so? By giving them the opportunity to do what's right, calling them to repentance with the truth of the word, and pronouncing judgment on them when they blatantly flaunt their sin in God's face. Well, each of us might have the opportunity to do A, B, C, D, or all of the above. Verse 17, get yourself ready. What would be entailed in that? Learn the word, right? So that it just flows out of you. You push a button, there's, you're making sense about a particular biblical topic in a loving way that people can receive. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. This is one man. Golly, I have a lot of people in my life like you that I know love me, pray for me, have pity on me, whatever. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Maybe we would have to stand up against some people like that in the days to come. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, what? Remember, God's trying to get Jesus born. He's trying to preserve the Christ line. Yes, I would do my best to have faith to appropriate that kind of protective promise to myself in this time. But all that stuff about no weapon formed against you will prosper and so forth and so on. Countless Christians have been put to death, martyred, and, you know, thrown in jail forever, whatever. So, yeah, we do our best. We know God's will. He's trying to deliver us in every situation. But he calls us to stand in harm's way, and we will see that as we close the book of Acts. Here's a familiar verse I think you probably know, Jeremiah 2:13, as we move along from left to right. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain or the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, some of you remember that verse in a class that we took way back when. And this, of course, relates. Now, God's talking to his people, Israel, back then. But what about Christians? We, too, can dig our own cisterns, and they'll be broken cisterns when we don't stick to what God says in his word. Chapter 3, 19 and 20. I myself said, God, Jeremiah speaking for God, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel. Pretty clear in the context, declares the Lord. And we'll see chapter 4, verse 18, that it is their behavior that brought these things on them. Chapter 4, verse 18, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. Now, doesn't that help us to understand other thorny Old Testament verses about God doing this or that to his people, when really it's the consequences of their sin? This is your punishment. How bitter it is. It's the opposite of how sweet it is. How it pierces to the heart. And many times, true believers suffer the consequences of the sins of other people. We addressed that point in the Don't Blame God book, like pollution. I got heavy metal in me because I swallowed a guitar. No, because of things around in the environment, because of who did what and that kind of thing. Verse 19, oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I can't keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I've heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. And that's pretty much describes Israel. The behavior of Israel to God was not good at all. Chapter 5, verse 1 is a sad verse. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Now, just think about Jeremiah pretty much by himself in a lot of these situations. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Unfortunately, couldn't find one. Chapter 8, verse 7. Just a few excerpts here. Chapter 8, verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, for we have the law of Yahweh, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame, so-called wise. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of Yahweh. What kind of wisdom do they have? I don't know if any of you were here in Indianapolis. I think it was 1993, 4, 5 in there. A wonderful gentleman. I can't think of his name now. He passed away a number of years ago, but he was quite well known. He was actually Michael Jordan's first agent, ran the company that Michael Jordan had as his agent, NBA. The guy was an author, Christian guy. I went over to see him in Illinois and said, hey, we really like a lot of the work you're doing. Would you love to come and speak? But we don't believe in the Trinity and so forth. So if that freaks you out, I just wanted to meet you face to face. And yeah, I love this guy. Darn it, I can't think of his name. But during his talk, he came, he said, I don't care, I'll come. He talked about Dallas, Texas, and how he made a statement about how they had more churches per capita, Christian churches, than any other city or something like that, and yet more porno, you know, prostitution, all that kind of stuff. And as I heard that, my conclusion was, well, I'm going to say that that's because those churches are not teaching truth from the word like they could, because believing the truth makes one free, believing error puts one in bondage. And so God is lamenting the condition of his people. And unfortunately, I'm not talking about the hearts of, there's so many priceless Christian people. They love God more than I do. They're more committed than I am, more have more heart of service than I do. I know that, for heaven's sake. But they've been taught so much debilitating error. And so as we read these things, we got, wow, we have an opportunity to do something. And then chapter 9, verse 3, which I covered in a WWF in the last few months, talking about they're all unfaithful and this and that. And 9:3, they make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. There are plenty of people doing that in the church today. And then the King James says, they are not valiant for the truth. I love that phraseology in the King James. They go from one sin to another, but they do not acknowledge me, declares Yahweh. What a great verse. And then chapter 23, verse 23 and 24 at the end of chapter 9, cover this in One Day with the Creator. This is what Yahweh says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. So, maybe not in that order, but we have beauty, brains, and bucks. We have appearance, achievement, and affluence. Beauty, brains, bucks, okay. The three coins of human worth according to the devil's perverted value system. So God says, here, let me give you an option. Next verse. But let him who boasts boast about this. Not beauty, brains, and bucks. Nothing wrong with any of those. Let him boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And we're going to go to chapter 15. I'm going to make a point in the very last thing I'm going to say about understanding and knowing God. That's the bottom line of all of this. If I'm going to do any good for him, I have to be intimate with him. Here's another familiar verse, Jeremiah 15:16, and we'll read a few after that. Are you there? I can't tell. When your words came, I ate them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, I think the King James says. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Isn't this one of your favorite verses, honey? Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came, I ate them, figuratively. I took them totally into myself so as to benefit from their inherent nutrients. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. God has put this spiritual genetic component in us, that there's a part of us that loves the word and doing stuff for him and so forth. You might call it the real you, whatever. Oh Lord God Almighty. 17. I never sat in the company of revelers. Now a lot of us can't say that, but we can say, I don't do it anymore. And never made merry with them. I sat alone. This is Jeremiah standing against virtually an entire nation. Because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Therefore, this is what Yahweh says. If you repent, you people, I will restore you that you may serve me. That's why I want to be healthy. If you utter, here's a good verse. If you utter worthy, not worthless, words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Penetrate, don't isolate, and don't let the culture penetrate you. Verse 20, I'll make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue you and save you, declares Yahweh. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. You may know these. They're very wonderful. This is what Yahweh says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. Okay, you might be happy about who won the election for president in the United States, but he ain't no savior. He's not someone, he has feet of clay just like anybody else. So we never misplace our ultimate hope. Whose heart turns away from Yahweh? Don't be like that guy. He'll be like a little shrub in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries. In a year of drought. Hey, that's a long time for a drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Verse 9, the heart, here you may know this verse too. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now Romans 7 and all elaborates on that, the sin nature that everybody has. Who can understand it? Last verse here, 10. I, Yahweh, search the heart and examine the mind. I believe the Hebrew word is kidneys, the purifying organ of the body, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. All right, and we're now going to chapter 18, verse 1. We're almost getting through here, Jeremiah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. In other words, he worked with it and helped it become the best it could be. Verse 5, then the word of Yahweh came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Now some people read this and they take a Calvinistic view of it. We're all just a little pot. God molded me into some kind of maniac. He molded you into whatever you are, so forth. That's not the context. We'll just keep reading and we'll see that. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What's the next word? Verse 7. If. That's kind of a key word. Watch. Because God requires some cooperation, human cooperation. He cannot mold you into the person that he wants you to be and that you really want to be if you run off and become a Rastafarian or whatever. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. In other words, I'll save you from the consequences of your sin. Verse 9, and if at another time I announce a nation or kingdoms to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Does that sound like absolute foreknowledge? Everything's going to work out the way God wants it, no matter what? I don't think so. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what Yahweh says. Look, wake up. I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn, I can see what's coming based upon the consequences of your sin, like we read in chapter 4. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Nations are made up of individuals. And reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Chapter 20, verse 7, Jeremiah complaining. That's legal. You know, you can complain to God. Oh, Yahweh, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. How lonely do you think his life was sometimes? Gosh, you probably have a lot of people that love you, stand with you, whatever, I don't know. But whenever I speak out, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. He's saying, Israel, wake up, disaster's coming. So the word of Yahweh has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Wait till we close in Acts 5, wonderful verse. You've read it many times. They considered themselves blessed, worthy to be counted, to be persecuted, whatever. We'll read it. But if I say, verse 9, maybe you know this verse too. I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. I'm tired. I had a dream once and I've lost it and it fell apart and I had a whole social system and a spiritual support system and it's gone and I just can't do anything by myself. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then we're going to chapter 23, a prophecy about Christ, verse 1, the righteous branch. Woe, that's W-O-E, but it can also be W-H-O-A. Hold up. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. There are people like this in the Christian church today, some more intentful than others. And probably the majority trying to do what's right, trying to teach what they've learned, no doubt wondering about some of the doctrines. I think a lot of people, wait, this doesn't make any sense. Well, if you don't preach that, you get fired, that kind of thing. Therefore, verse 2, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares Yahweh. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. That's still future. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares Yahweh. How's he going to do it? Give me a J. Give me a Messiah. The days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, the Tsemach, T-S-E-M-A-C-H, each of the four Gospels prophesying. Prophesied about him using this word in the Old Testament, a king, there's Matthew, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Did that happen at his first coming? Not exactly. They murdered him. Chapter 31, verse 31. 31, 31 to 34. And then one more section in Jeremiah. 31, 31. As he has announced this coming Messiah, elaborates a little bit. 31, 31, the time is coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with a bunch of Christians. No. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they just trashed that covenant, even though I was a husband to them. Israel, metaphorically, the bride of Christ, declares Yahweh. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel, house of Israel. After that time, declares Yahweh, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, hey, know Yahweh. Oh, I already know him. Because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And that, too, is still in the future, when God brings his people back into the land. So I think I'm going to summarize here. We'll go to 36, and I think we'll summarize this. But I teach this in one day with the Creator. And it's talking about, let's just start going, 36:1, fourth year of Jehoiakim. Uh-oh. Son of Josiah, the word of Jeremiah came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Take a scroll and write on it all the words. And Israel had been pretty well dispersed by that time. Write on it all the words. I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. What's the next word? In my Bible, it says, perhaps. Maybe somebody will believe it. I can't believe they believed. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn, each has individual free will, from his wicked way, and I will forgive their wickedness and sin. So Jeremiah dialed up Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words Yahweh had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. And then Jeremiah said, well, I'm kind of under house arrest here. I can't go to the Lord's temple, so you go up to the temple on day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them all to all the people. 7, perhaps they'll bring their petition before Yahweh, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath against his people is great. So Baruch did all this. Word came to the king. We go down to verse 20. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard, reported everything to him. They said, oh, we got to tell the king about this. 21, the king sent Jehuda to get the scroll. Jehuda brought it to the room there. All the officials were there. It was the 9th month. King was sitting in the winter apartment, fire burning in the fire pot. Whenever, look at this, 23, Jehuda had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll that Jeremiah got from God, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them in the fire pot till the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they rend their clothes. Even though a few good guys urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And then, you know, the record 27, after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written, Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Well, you just take another scroll, no problem, and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which that knucklehead cut up and burned, and tell him, you burned that, and so forth and so on. We go down to 32. Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch. Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll. Look at the last part of that chapter. And many similar words were added to them. So what happened? The king cut up the scroll and then burned it in the fire. What happened when the living word, Jesus Christ, came? They cut him to pieces and would have burned him in the city dump had it not been for Joseph of Arimathea. And it says here, many similar words were added. And you and I know, you can turn to Isaiah back to the left, one book, chapter 9, that Jesus Christ came, the devil cut him to shreds and would have burned him, but God raised him from the dead, and many similar lives were added to him. In other words, he's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn of the new creation of the church. And so the devil, remember, got rid of Jesus. I'm going to cut him. I'm going to burn him. I'm going to get rid of him. Oops. He's multiplied all over the place. And that, of course, is the secret hidden in God that you and I are living today, each of us a vital part of the body of Christ. So Isaiah chapter 9, next month we celebrate Christmas. That's pretty cool. People hear the Bible in department stores with music in the carols. But just a few verses to close about what the government will be like one day, actually for 1,000 years worth of days. But Isaiah 9:1, this is also in One Day with the Creator, talking to Israel. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Hey, things are bad now, but they're going to brighten up for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. All in the future, they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Remember, past tense, put for a future event to emphasize the certainty of its happening. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Why? How? Who? Verse 6, give me a Christmas card. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, comma. That's a gigantic comma. It's how many thousand years are in that comma? Child is born, son is given. That's happened. And the government will be on his shoulders. That's down the road, however many years. I don't know. He's going to be the one world government. Remember? Everything God does in truth, Satan counterfeits. Yes, there's going to be a new age. Yes, there's going to be peace on earth. Yes, there's going to be a one world government. It'll be a theocracy, that is, the rule of God, God's representative, Jesus, a perfect government. The form of government doesn't matter. If you had Jesus as the president, the mayor, the dog catcher, whatever, everything would be perfect. There'd be perfect justice, and we're going to see that. The government be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Hero. That capital G God is just way off. Small g God, fine. He's not the capital G God, but it really is better translated Mighty Hero. Everlasting Father, or Father of the Coming Age, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Think about how any country would be if rulers were godly and justice were meted out accurately and quickly. Oh my gosh. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this. Go back to chapter 2, first few verses, just probably a review for you here. But there will be no more war. We went to see, what's the name of the movie, honey? Hacksaw Ridge the other night. True story about a Seventh-day Adventist who was a conscientious objector but wanted to go in the military, be a medic. It's an amazing, it's very intense, very bloody, but there's a lot of good principle. I think I'm going to write a review on it for the Fruit of Divine, but it's very graphic. And it just, I sat there thinking about the slime ball. I'm going to try to be as I'd like to use a lot of other words right here, but I won't. The people behind the scenes who have fomented virtually every war for their own personal interest, pulling all the strings, World War One, Two, whatever, they are going to pay. Jesus is going to kick so much butt when he comes back for all the people we saw in the movie whose legs were blown off, heads are blown off, all this kind of stuff. Just absolutely. How about no more war? Thank God. I never had to go. I was trained in Infantry Officers Candidate School, Fort Benning School for Boys, to lead 44 guys in a rifle platoon in Vietnam. Then I was a paratrooper. I guess we would have jumped in with our rifles and everything, but by the grace of God, I never experienced real war. We used to charge up in the dark with blanks and our weapons and all, and it was just chaotic, but none of us were getting blown apart. And somebody's going to pay for all of that. So in any case, Isaiah 2, 1-4, well, this is what Isaiah said. The mountain of the Lord will be established, all that. It's all in the millennial kingdom. Many people, verse 3, will come. Let's go up to the mountain, see the house of God, learn his ways and so forth, because that's where the law is coming out. We want to know God. Verse 4, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Chapter 11, verse 1. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more danger when Jesus is the king of the world. A shemach, a shoot, same word, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Yeah, we can pray for our politicians to get to this point. That would be, think about, wow, that'd be very cool. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. I don't think I have to tell you that there's so little true justice today that it's sickening. And there's so much injustice and people getting away with criminality. Oh, well, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he'll slay the wicked. Remember that Psalm 2? He'll rule with a rod of iron. Anybody gets out of line, whap! Knock it off. Verse 5, righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. Then, when all the evil people are destroyed, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. He'll be a vegetarian again, like he was originally. A kid can play with a snake. Verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. To the right, Zechariah. To the right, Zechariah, he's pretty far back here. Zechariah chapter 8, 3 verses. There'll be no more sickness, no more sadness. What? Think about it. What a world. Wow. And we have good food coming up in a minute. Zechariah 8, 3 to 5. This is what Yahweh says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, still in the future. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. So we're talking about the descendants of regular people who go into the millennial kingdom after the Battle of Armageddon. Not everyone will be killed. They go into the millennial kingdom and they bear children. But because there's no stress, no war, no danger, no sickness, people live to be a long time, but they still die. The streets will be filled with boys and girls playing stickball and whatever. Verse 6, this is what Yahweh Almighty says. Oh, sorry, that's it. Zechariah, those three verses. Go to Amos chapter 9. Here, boy, here, Amos. Here he is. Here he comes. Amos chapter 9, back to the left a little bit. Verse 11, there will be no more poverty or hunger. All these statistics we've heard in the last months about how many American children live in poverty, below the poverty level, let alone people in other countries of the world. I've never had to deal with hunger other than between meals. I mean, so here's chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent, broken pieces, restore the ruins, so they may possess the remnant of Eden. All the nations bear my name, declares Yahweh. I'm going to do it. The days are coming, 13, declares Yahweh, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. Wow, the reaper, he's saying, oh, that I can't get all this harvest in. You got to hold up on plowing to replant everything. And the planter by the one treading grapes, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I'll bring back my exiled people from Israel. They'll rebuild the ruined cities, live in them, plant vineyards, drink wine, make gardens, eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says Yahweh. That's still future. We're going to close in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. I appreciate your prayers for Elizabeth and me, and of course all of our elders and Franco and John Touchstone, our other trustees. We're doing our best to be faithful to the truth and love God's people. And If you are touched by what our ministry does, you could reciprocate financially. I'm sent out a letter in January and ask everyone for a year-end contribution, but only if you're blessed by the work that we do. And if you are blessed by the work we do, then, you know, put your $1 bills in a sock every week and send them in at the end of the month. So, and thank you so much for your prayers for me. The doctor wants me to do some chemotherapy, which I've not done any of in 32 months. And I'm not sure what we're going to do about it, but we've got to get my red blood cells and platelets and hemoglobin up, because I just need some energy. So anyway, I'm doing fine. I do fine when I'm sitting down, but it's hard to mow that way. Well, I don't have a ride anymore. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard. Most of you are very familiar with this. Peter and John healed the lame guy at the gate of the temple, caused no small stir. Came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They had a big crowd. They were greatly disturbed. Why? Because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming God, 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 God. No, no. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's what you and I are supposed to proclaim. That is the crux of the issue. That is what's going to change people's lives. Verse 3, they grabbed him. Because it was evening, they put him in jail till the next day. But many who heard the Logos believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I think we could still see things like that if we can have a venue to preach the truth. I think it could still happen. Next day, the rulers, elders, teachers, bet law in Jerusalem. Annas was there, the high priest. So were Caiaphas, all these other guys. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Hey, by what power, what name did you do this? Verse 8, I love these next few verses. Would that I would stand with this kind of courage. Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, said to them, you really want to know? Okay, I'll tell you. If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, a halt, listen to that. And you want to know how I was healed? We'll tell you. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone that you knucklehead Jews, you're supposed to know the Old Testament, rejected, which has become the capstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that is the bottom line of life today. Two more verses. When they saw the boldness, parhesia, the boldness of speech of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Doesn't mean dummies. It means they weren't in the PhD circles, perhaps, of the elite religious establishment. They were astonished, and they took note, epigenosis, oh my gosh, they really got it, that these men had been with Jesus. Golly, that's what I want my life to be like. Wow, that guy must know Jesus. Look how he's acting. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And then we go down to verse 23. Upon their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they ran for the hills. Nope. They raised their voices together in prayer. Who are your prayer partners. If you're married, sure, you got your wife or your husband, children, maybe. But who else? Are you part? Who's in your life? What gift ministries or ascension gift ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are speaking into your life? Or if you're one of those, into whose lives are you speaking? They lifted up their voice together. This is a tough situation. Put yourself there. Their lives are on the line here. And it could be that that comes to this in our country or your country or wherever. Lord God, they said you made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. God was like, yeah, I know that. They're just ramping up their faith here, remembering who God is. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant or father David, quoting from Psalm 2. I'm not sure they saw the whole picture and scope of what this was, but they saw at least the current application, maybe not the future. But why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers. The rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. That's talking about the future when Jesus comes back to the earth and kicks butt at Armageddon. But they took it as a current application in their situation. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Prohoritzo is the key Greek word. Looking at the horizon, on the horizon, God can see further. He knew the hearts of men. It's not that he made all this happen, took away everyone's free will. That doesn't make sense. 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Same word as courage. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't exactly know what that means, but this was a powerful prayer. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's the kind of prayer meeting I want to be in. And so we're going to finish up in chapter 5. Starts off Ananias, Sapphira, so forth. We go to verse 12. Apostles performed many miracles, signs. People were brought in the streets. They were healed. Then they were persecuted. Verse 17, the high priest and all were filled with jealousy, put him in jail. Look at 19. I love this. Hey, this could happen for you or me. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail, brought him out. Go, stand, speak to the people. All these words of life, great song back in the day. Go, stand, and speak to the people. Tell the people the full message of this new life. You and I have been privileged to be given truth that we can do this. We can tell people the full message of this new life. So they went in the temple. Meanwhile, these guys are meeting, saying, all right, go get those people in jail. Oops, they're not in jail anymore. They're preaching. And so we go to verse 29, they brought him in and said, hey, we told you to shut up. Peter and the other apostles replied, 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. So they wanted to kill him, and Gamaliel spoke up and said, hey, lay off. If it's of God, we're not going to be able to stop it, so forth. And we'll close here, 40 to 42. His speech persuaded them. I added the words, sort of, because look what it says. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. He said, let them alone. They took the skin off their backs. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. It's getting that way today. Maybe there's not a law yet, but we'll see. Let's make hay while the sun shines. And they let them go. 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What a verse. What heart. What an attitude. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus is the Christ. They told him, shut up, don't speak anymore in that name. They said, sorry, we just got to do it no matter what. And so we Christians still face stiff opposition from the secular powers that be. And those of us committed to the truth of the word must also battle the mainstream media in Christendom, because we're kind of swimming upstream with the truth that we've been privileged to have dropped in our lap. So let's revel in the privilege and opportunity to stand up for the God who so loved us that he asked his son to die for us, and for the man who said yes to God and yes to you and me. And this all starts with my personal relationship with them, my heart being truthful and honest and open so that they can mold me and get rid of the crap, of the sin nature that too often surfaces in my life and make me like Jesus. So I love you dearly. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Bless your heart, bless your life, bless your ministry. I will close in prayer. Anything we can do for you, let us know. We'd love to hear from you anytime. And have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We are very thankful for you. We'll send out a mid-November blast here and pass on these things, teachings, whatever, anyone you know you think might like them. So, Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. It's beyond our comprehension. Bless each of these dear people who've taken time to tune in here this evening. Lord, you know the nooks and crannies of our hearts, the good, the bad, the ugly. Thank you for your grace and mercy upon us. Bless our nation and the nation of anyone else tuned in from overseas, but most of us are here in the United States. And may they be more united. And may we Christians set the example of unity and love. And we know that's going to require some doctrinal agreement, and that's not always easy to arrive at, but there are people that still want to know the truth. And so we just praise you, Father, and we thank you that you will work in our leaders, that we're going to do what the first verses we read tonight exhort us to do. We're going to pray for Mr. Trump and all those that he's going to surround himself with, and we ask you to just absolutely light up wicked people who come and want to weasel their way into his entourage or inner circle and just boot them out and bring people of great wisdom and godliness. And if they're not even Christians, as long as they know what the heck they're doing, to fix some of the things. Why? So that we can live quiet and peaceable lives and not be intimidated or railed upon by intolerant people that want to jam their agenda down our throats. We're not doing that to them. We just want to speak the truth in love. So we know, Father, that you worked 240 years ago in that time frame to do some really good stuff with some good people to provide a constitutional republic that has a lot of godly principles, and it's been trash for the last 100 years or so. But hey, we're looking for those people that we can snatch from the fire, individual people. So thank you, Father, for opening doors for us, each of us, in our part of the world, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of this. We love you. Love to hear from you anytime. Thank you, Franco.
I was alone in the darkness, and I could not find my way. But Jesus shined a light on me, and then he turned on my night to day. Now I am saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. Now my name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved. And the gates swing open wide. Oh, I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me from the other side. And now when I reach that city, the gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me from the other side. Now I am saved by grace. Yeah, I've been saved. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
Saved, I've been saved by grace.
I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved, I've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not.